Well, I need your prayers this afternoon. Thankful that we serve such a great and mighty God. The Lord's been talking with me some more along the lines that we shared last week. Hope you'll bear with us as we kind of continue that thought. Remember, we spoke some last week about a king, about what a king is and the importance of a king. Not a concept that we're that familiar with in our day-to-day lives today, but the authority that a king has, the place of importance, the respect that a king gains, the desire of the king's subjects to have the favor of a king, and that was our burden, was that we be able to have and gain the favor of our king. You remember whenever Jesus was coming back into Jerusalem upon a colt, and he knew that his hour, his time was come, that he was to be offered, that he was to be crucified. It is what he came into the world to do. It's what he said. For this very hour I came into this world. It's the fulfillment of what I've done. You remember the saying that went forth, 12th chapter of John, it said, "Thy king cometh, riding upon a colt." They were looking for a king, and the prophecy had been given of a king that would never fail, of a lawgiver from Judah, that would never fail to sit upon a throne in a kingdom. And so they had the prophecy, and they were looking in a very literal sense for a king to be able to come and to be one that they looked to as their hope of salvation in a very literal sense. Their hope of being able to gain deliverance from oppression and from governments that would oppress them and would be able to levy taxes on them and hold authoritative rule over them. They wanted deliverance and freedom from that. But you know, the plan of God was so much greater than that. It went so much beyond and so much further than just a literal freedom or deliverance, but something within the soul. Of the prophecy is spoke in the book of Daniel, the second chapter, of a kingdom that he was coming to set up. It would be greater than any other kingdom. Those kingdoms that had gone before, this kingdom would increase and it would fill the whole earth and it would not be left into another. It would be a forever kingdom, a kingdom that would never be overthrown. I'm so thankful that we can be part of this kingdom. I'm so thankful that we can be part of something that I can know will never be overthrown. It'll never be conquered. You know why? Because there's no king like our king. There's no one that's able to come and overthrow this kingdom. There's no one that's able to rise up with greater power, with greater authority, and to be able to overturn. And so, of course, we understand this to be the plan of God being so much greater than just a literal deliverance. But you know, many people today, Scripture says that in the reading of the law that their eyes are still covered. They still have a veil over their eyes. They still read the Word of God and they still look for a little literal deliverance that is to come. They still look for a literal kingdom that is to be set up. When a king, King Jesus, will sit upon a literal throne with his armies after him and be able to... You know how belittling that is to the power of Christ? Christ has nothing to come and to prove, to set up. Folks, he's already set up his kingdom. He's already come. What is the power that he's interested in overthrowing? I don't believe it's all powers other than the United States, especially with how they're acting in his face. But he came to set up another and a greater kingdom. A kingdom that comes not with observation. A kingdom that's not seen by the literal eyes, that's not set upon a literal throne, but a kingdom that you'd be able, as part of this kingdom, to have dominion of all the other enemies around. What are the enemies? Spiritual enemies. Whenever Jesus came back into the disciples and they took note that the devil's spirits were subject unto them, and he rejoiced with them. He said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And he said, "I give unto you all power. Power over serpents and scorpions." Oh, Whenever we have a veil over our spiritual eyes, you know, we'll look at that scripture and we can say, you know, the power of God is manifested in being able to come and pick up a snake here in front of all of you. Be able to carry a snake and hold it around and be able to demonstrate the power of God. Thank the Lord that His power goes beyond snakes. His power goes beyond the venom of snakes to the venom of sin, the venom of Satan. It goes beyond the things that would harm us in this body to the things that would harm our soul. A spiritual kingdom that is set up that will never be overthrown. You know, to have a kingdom, you have a king. To have a kingdom, there is a head of the kingdom. Thy king cometh. This is a king that John saw a vision of in the 19th chapter of Revelation with a banner around him. It said he is not just a king among kings. He's not just another king and another lord, but he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's over and above all kings and kingdoms and powers, principalities and dominion of this earth. He reigns over that. He rises above it. The song number 200, I believe, asks us the question, do you triumph, my brother? Are you reigning in this life? Are we looking for an age to come? Or are we reigning in this life below? Thank the Lord that we can follow the King that is able to conquer every opposing force will come our way. Not all recognize Him as King. You know, there's coming a time that every knee will bow before this King, and every tongue will confess that He is the King. You can read in the 25th chapter of John or of Matthew of that day. It says, then shall the King say to those that are at His left hand, depart. The King will say in that day, the word and the verdict and the decree will go forth from the King. And there will be no second guessing, arguing, or undermining His word. I'd like to think specifically this afternoon one aspect of the King. I'd like to turn to scripture that we referred to last week in the book of Daniel. Daniel, the 6th chapter. Beginning with the 4th verse. Daniel 6 and 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. It was thought in eastern kingdoms such as this, that of the Medes and the Persians, that the king was to be held as infallible. That he was to be held in a position that the king, if the king made a decree or a law, it was thought to be above error, above fault. You couldn't make a mistake in the law. And so, to give weight to that, they said, whatever decree that the king makes, it'll stand. It's going to stand regardless of, sometimes you hear a buyer's remorse, I make a decision and then I regret having done it. The king here regretted having done it. But there was an expectation of the law. Whenever the law is passed, you don't overturn it. There's no overruling it. I'd like to consider the king's decree. You know, the Lord has made a decree. 33rd chapter of the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 33. The counsel of the Lord, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generation. You know, the word of the Lord is that, He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My word shall never pass away. Of all that is in the world that is so fleeting and temporary, the word of the Lord is forever, forever settled. David said, I believe in 119 and 89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. He's made a decree. The king has made a decree. He's passed a verdict. He's given forth His word and His law. And you know, it's not that which can be changed. It's not that that is able to be manipulated or moved or changed by the whim of man. The laws that we pass in our nation today were intended to be difficult to change. Intended to be, if a law is passed or the Constitution that was given, that it's not easily by the whim of one president or one person overturned and replaced with another. And yet you get a majority together, you can ratify a change to the Constitution. You can make a change to it. You know, the word of the Lord can never be changed, can never be amended, can never be added to or subtracted away from. It doesn't matter how great the majority. It doesn't matter what the people of the land decide that they want to do to it. The decree from the king has been given, and His word is forever settled in heaven. He spoke this world into existence by that same decree. And the sun is still doing its thing. The moon, He said that He gave the sands of the sea for a perpetual decree that the waters might not pass over them. And they're still doing their, they're still following the order and the command and the decree of God. His word is forever settled until that day whenever He looses the bands that tie the molecules together. Then the elements are melted with a fervent heat. He spoke it into existence, and He'll speak the word and He'll speak it out of existence. I'd like to look at a story, more than a story, an account. The 13th chapter of 1 Kings. First Kings, the 13th chapter. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord. And said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Seems like a reasonable offer, an offer in gratitude and appreciation for what the man of God had done. The prophet, he had spoken the word, and God through him had healed his hand. And he was appreciative of that, appreciated and thankful for it. And he invited them. Him to come to my house, refresh yourself. I've got a reward for you. Seems that perhaps any reasonable person would consider the offer. But the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. He had a very strong reaction to this. He had a conviction. He had something here that was settled in his heart that he said, I'm not going to do it. This wasn't just his friend or his neighbor. This was the king. This was the king, the head of the kingdom that invited him to come. You don't just lightly say, King, no. No, I don't want it. I'm going to disregard that. But there was one that was greater than the king that had spoken unto the man of God. And he told him, it doesn't matter the incentive that you give me. It doesn't matter the motivation. It doesn't matter the pressure. I won't go with you. Folks, do we have some convictions in this time? Do we have some convictions that are settled that came from the Lord? That I am convinced of the Lord and have understanding of Him is so important for us. To have conviction and understanding and a revelation from the Lord of what He expects from our lives. He said, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way he came to Bethel. Now I begin to understand. The Lord told him, you don't touch it. You don't go with anyone. The Lord had a purpose for it. You know, the world can scoff and laugh and say, why don't you do this? Why don't you just go along with us here? Why don't you just accept that? Folks, if the word of the Lord says, if the word of the Lord has come unto us, if the Lord has given me an understanding in my heart of what He expects of His word, I'm responsible for that. And I'll give account because that is the King's decree, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. You know, the enemy's not very satisfied or content with biblical settled convictions. He's not very content for all. He'll call it, what all will he call it? Intolerant, harsh, hostile, closed-minded. He'll call it all the accusations that he can. You know, the enemy is not pleased with a godly life. The enemy is not pleased with a holy life that's separate from the world, with the decisions that I make in my life to separate myself from the world. The enemy's not pleased with that. You know, he has, as I've heard it said many times, he has a plan for every one of us. I can think, I can say, I have it so settled in my heart and in my mind. You know, the enemy can appear as a king. The enemy can also appear as a messenger of light. Their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen the way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled in the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which thou camest. You know, he gave the same answer that he had given to the king. He was still standing by it, wasn't it? Still got this conviction. It's still settled. The Lord told me, don't do this. I have an understanding from the Lord. He said, don't go here. Don't go with anybody that would turn you aside to go another way. You know, there's nothing wrong with just giving the same old answer. The world may come along and say, and the world may not be satisfied with my answer. The world may want to hear something more intellectually provoking. The world may want to hear me be able to debate all the merits. But you know, at some point, I can say the Lord said. At some point, I can say the Lord said it, and that settles it for me. I don't have to debate. I don't have to provide something satisfactory to your mind. Yes, we're to be prepared to give to every man an answer of the hope that lies within us. You know, the gainsayer, we're not going to be able without an honesty of heart to convince the gainsayer. You know, we'll still face the ridicule. the disciples didn't. Jesus Himself didn't convince all of those that looked on Him of His decision and of His ways. We can expect the same. He gave the same answer of the same conviction. He said unto him in the 18th verse, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Of course he lied. Because the Lord doesn't contradict Himself. With the Lord there is no, in the book of James it says, of the Father of lights, with Him there is what? There's no variableness. Neither shadow of turning. There's no hint of turning. There's no waffling with the Lord. There's no standing here today and standing there tomorrow. Do you know, because of that we have hope. That's not a bad thing. Thank the Lord for it. He's still the same today as He was years past. He still requires the same of us today. You know, it'd be hard to know what to expect of a God that was any different. That was temperamental. Of a God that was changing or fickle in His decisions. But our God is the Lord, He said, and I change not. Forever settled in heaven. But oh, as we heard this morning, you better guard the truth. You better guard yourself from the enemy that would come and try to introduce something that may appear on the outside to be good. That may appear as seldom that you'll find a false prophet that'll get up and tell you, folks, I'm here to tell you a bunch of lies today. Folks, I'm here to tell you something. I'm here to distort the Word of God for you. I'm here to change the Word of God into something I know you want to hear. The enemy is more subtle than that many times. He knows how to package it, doesn't he? He knows how to take it and to make it appear in such a way. Oh, he is the master of disguise. He has mastered the art of deception. He's been doing it for years and years and years. It's why I must guard myself. It's not enough for me to think, oh, but I'm strong in the doctrines. Oh, but I'm strong in Church of God teachings. That's not enough. There are many people that have been strong in Church of God teachings, that have been strong in doctrine, that something came along, disguised, dressed as a messenger of light, dressed as another prophet, saying, oh, I understand. I understand your convictions. I'm serving the Lord too. But I have new light. Do you know there is nothing that supersedes the Word of the Lord? There is nothing that'll come along that'll supersede the Word of the Lord. We have in our country a hierarchy of law. I don't know what you want to call it. But you can go to maybe a local jurisdiction or a local courthouse, and maybe a case can be decided for or against you. If it's against you, you can say, I want to appeal. And maybe you can appeal it to the state Supreme Court. And maybe you could appeal it all the way up to the Supreme Court of the United States, not so supreme, if they should choose to accept the case. But you know, once they give their word, it's why I guess they call it the Supreme Court, there's no other recourse. We heard this morning, there's no other recourse than the Word of God. There's no other place that we can turn to but the King's decree. Folks, what He has said is settled. It's established. There's no conferring with anybody else to say, what do you think about this? What do you think of this decision, of this verdict? What do you think of this doctrine and teaching? Not talking about the teachings and ideas of men. You know, sometimes I believe the enemy would like to get us into a place that we're afraid to say the truth. Because the world will say, whose truth? Well, it's all subjective. I know this is the way you see it, and I know that's the way I see it, and this other one over here sees it this way. You know, there is still the truth, and the truth is not subjective to your and my interpretation. The truth is not subjective to your take on it or to my take on it. It is for me to say, Lord, help me to understand the truth. There is but one truth and one way for every one of us to be able to get a hold of. There's not many doctrines on end times. There's one true doctrine. Folks, I don't own it. The Lord owns it. But it's up to me to be able to get a hold of it, to get an understanding of it. Thank the Lord that He'll share it with every honest heart. He'll share it with everyone that has a hungering and a thirsting, a desire to know, Lord, I want truth. I want to know. I want to understand. So let's not be afraid of truth. It's not an arrogant thing to say thank God for the truth. Folks, it's His truth. We don't have a monopoly on it. Nobody does but God Himself. Folks, the enemy wants so desperately to change it, rearrange it, substitute it, cheapen it, because he knows it'll lose the powers. We heard this morning there will be no life in it. You can take something and change a little bit of it, and is it still truth? If you take some, I've used the example before of times that we've had roach problems in places that we've lived. Gone and trying to find a solution for it, found some roach bait and stations and curious, how does this work? So I look on it and I don't understand what all the chemicals are called necessarily. But I did notice that the poison part of the ingredient was only about 0.3%. It didn't take very much. You know, you have to package that 0.3 with 97.7% of something that tastes good for a roach to bite into it. The enemy knows what he's doing. The enemy knows how to package error. Folks, there's danger in error. It doesn't matter what the error is. It doesn't matter, well, that seems harmless. What harm is there in believing that the devil was in heaven? What harm is there in believing this doctrine or that doctrine? Folks, if it's not truth, if it's not in alignment with the Word of God, it's not of God. There's not life in it. It doesn't give the power of the Word of God. And He won't stand behind it as He does His Word. So let's stand where He stands. Just as the decree of the Supreme Court, unless the Supreme Court overturns it, stands. Roe versus Wade, unfortunately, sadly for our nation, still stands. The King's decree still stands. Folks, there's no superseding it. There's no hierarchy above that. I'd like to look at the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We may come back here to 1 Kings 14. Hebrews 6. The 13th verse says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater..." He swear by himself, saying blessing, or saying surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Whenever you take a vow, or whenever I sign a contract, and I put my name on a legally binding contract, you know that is supposed to be an end of all strife. It's to settle a matter. Whenever someone stands and they say, I do, or I attest that I'm telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, they're supposed to be attesting or avowing to something that's higher than they are. The president, whenever he stands to take the oath of office, puts his hand upon a Bible. Why is that? It's a higher power. It's a higher authority than I am. Where could the Lord go? There's no higher authority. There's no higher power. There's no way that you can supersede His Word. So He swear by Himself. By His own very nature that never changes, wherein there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, He swear by Himself. And you know that's good enough. That's all, and that is to be the end of strife, the end of question. It should settle my faith in knowing the Word of the Lord said so. You know, you can go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created. What supersedes that? Does some scientific decree supersede that? Does the Big Bang particle accelerator or whatever that gives results that say, we've now proved the Big Bang, does that supersede the Word of God? Scripture says, what if or speaking of other men's unbelief, shall it make the word of God of none effect? No, God forbid. Let God be true, and every man a liar, every one of them, let God be true. And God, the Scripture is saying, is true. He will be true. His word will stand in the end when all man's opinions, scientific thoughts and research and ideas and doctrines and all these things that men have come up with, they'll crumble before the king's decree, because his word supersedes it all. So he gave us that. By the immutability, wherein God willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things cannot be changed. Two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Song says, change and decay and all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. I want something steadfast, solid to build my life upon. Jesus gave the parable liking it. If you build your life on the opinions of man or upon your own thoughts, what's it like? The way he said it was, if you hear my words and you don't do them, if you don't obey, if you don't measure my... You're going to be like the foolish man that built his house on the sand. And the winds came, the rains came. Every man's work will be tested of what sort it is. You know, man's ideas and opinions and consensus is just like shifting sand. It moves around, it shifts, it flows, it's not solid. You're going to start seeing cracks in the foundations and in the walls. Something's settling here. We've been seeing it going on. Those around us. Psalms 11 and 3 said, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? If you take the foundation away, folks, it doesn't matter how strong the house is. You take the foundation away and it's going to crumble. It's going to come apart. It's not going to stand. It's not going to endure. You know, the church of God was built upon something that's more than sinking sand. It wasn't built upon the shifting sands of men's opinions and ideas. Folks, we're talking the church of God. Not my church and your church, but the church of Almighty God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the lawgiver. That's what Jesus was called. A lawgiver shall come forth of thee. Our King is the lawgiver. He gives the law. He gives the decrees. And it's that we measure by. You know, some people sometimes wonder, well, what is your rule book? What does your creed say? Well, you're welcome to go read it. It's sold in every major bookstore, what the creeds of the Church of God are. It's called the Holy Bible. Because we truly have no other creed. We truly have nothing else to build upon. I read about the writings of, I believe it was a bishop of the Church of England. They were in a dilemma. There were some at least that were wanting to stand up against allowing and officiating marriages of same-sex individuals. There were some that were still wanting to draw a line there and say we won't go that far. So they were saying, well, the creed of the Anglican Church or the Church of England is settled. It's canon. It can't be changed. Well, the opponent said, wait a minute. It can be changed. Because you just went back and changed it in 1940, whatever the year was, whenever you decided to allow divorce and remarriage. They say, you've already changed the creed. So don't tell us now that you can't change it again. You know, whenever man makes the creed, man can change it. Whenever man passes a law, man can veto it. Man can substitute it and change it for something else. Folks, that's not a safe place to stand. Consensus of man is not a safe place to stand. You know, sometimes I found myself with all the different doctrines that you hear today. Especially it seemed like as I was just starting the ministry and trying to study some of the doctrines, and I thought, you know, if I could just go back to the early morning period of the church and find some writings of the early church fathers and say, look, here it is. They didn't believe this back then. Here's evidence of it. They didn't hold to this doctrine and that idea and this principle and that theory. All those things have sprung out from it. You know, I don't need anything else. I don't need the writings of another man to confirm this. I really don't. You can go back and you read the writings of Paul. It wasn't very long before there was already apostasy setting in. It wasn't just a matter of years before apostasy was already creeping in among the churches. So for me to go back and say, and I'm not saying that there's not good writings of good saints from that time. Believing you can still get some, glean some good understanding from some things. But you know, there were also many other writings. There were the Gnostics. There were many others that were early in the church history that wrote all kinds of things that were contrary to the settled scriptures. They didn't agree with it. It wasn't in harmony with it. There were those that had apostatized. There were those that were giving way to man rule. There were bad spirits that were cropping up. So I can't go and build my faith on that. I can't go and build my faith on what somebody else believed. But I can build my faith on what Jesus gave. I can go all the way back to the source. All the way back to the foundation. Folks, that's not hidden from us. The Lord has made it available to everyone that's pure of heart, that's honest and open to receive it. The Lord can reveal it and give it to us. So the word is settled. The old false prophet came along and said, come back with me. I'm a prophet. And so quickly, his conviction changed. So quickly, he went along with the other prophet that said, but I tell you something else. As if his word now superseded the Lord's word. Oh, it's a dangerous thing to have a conviction, to have understanding of what the Lord requires and have somebody talk me out of it. And allow somebody or my own reasoning, my own thinking to come to a place, as another writing put it, to build again the things I once destroyed. That I go and I go contrary to the things that I once believed and held settled as conviction of the Lord. The end of that man was, he was destroyed of the Lord. Was it a lion? His way that ate him? Because of his disobedience to the settled decree and word of God. I've been part sometimes in my line of work of writing policy for work procedure, and you write into it the language that says and determines the way that we're going to do business and the decisions that we're going to make and the rules that we're going to operate by. And they're very particular from a legal sense of the way that you word things. If you say an employee should do this, it means they have the option to do it or not do it. It's just a recommendation. But if you put the word shall in it, and that word is still used in law and policies and procedures, it's mandatory. There's no option. There's no deciding whether I want to follow this or whether I don't, whether I want to pick and choose. You know, the Word of God is full of shalls. It's full of giving us the Word of God that's not subject to my interpretation, to my likes or to my dislikes. Oh, it's not just a law book anymore. It's not just a bunch of thou shalls and thou shalt nots, but it's a living Word. A living, breathing Word by the Spirit of God that He's able to take and impart to every one of our hearts and give life and power to it. As the Lord has purposed, Isaiah 14 and 24, as I have thought, so it came to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. The Word of the Lord is forever settled in heaven. One day we're all going to stand and meet that. Just as He's written it. Not as it's been amended or rearranged. You know, I thank the Lord for the truth. Thank the Lord for His decree, for His word, for His law. The Medes and the Persians thought their kings were perhaps perfect. It's pretty evident they weren't. This one was able to be conned into tricked into writing a law to serve the interest of a bunch of jealous governors. But this law is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converts the soul, and it's able to deliver to the uttermost. Nothing else will be able to do that. It's what our world needs. It's what will deliver our world. People look sometimes at law as bondage. The law of the Lord is the law of love. And it's a law. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. It's liberating. It's life-giving. It gives freedom. It gives joy. It gives peace. It gives deliverance. And it gives a hope. An anchor of the soul. Something that in the midst of our changing generation today, we can have forever settled. Established that isn't moved. It's an anchor to us. And I thank the Lord for that. Amen.